Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for your love and mercy. We ask, Lord God, that you would quieten our hearts, focus our minds, help us, Lord God, to understand the times and to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord God, to be more effective in your service and more bold and brave in advancing your kingdom. For we pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. The Reformation in Switzerland is an inspiring story, which is essential if we to understand this, the most decentralized country in the world. I must be honest, Switzerland is my favorite country out there, aside from my own. Any country with a plus on its flag is obviously very positive. It is also the most decentralized country in the world, and a country that's probably the freest. When I hear people in America speaking about America being the freest country that ever was and the oldest republic in the world, I always get puzzled and say, have you never heard of Switzerland? This is the land that produces more than great chocolates and great cheese and brilliant clocks. They produce some of the finest firearms in the world. And Switzerland is a country where excellence is just taken for granted because of the Protestant heritage. And the man that helped shape so much of the best of Switzerland is Ulrich Zwingli, the reformer of Zurich. Ulrich Zwingli was the father of the Reformation in Switzerland. Born and raised in the Alps, Zwingli was one of the most colorful, audacious characters in Swiss history. A devout student of scripture, Ulrich Zwingli was transformed and shaped by the Word of God, especially Erasmus's Greek New Testament. He has been described as an amazing combination of intellect, passion, and wit. Born at an altitude of 3,600 feet, the son of the mayor of Wildhaus, Zwingli studied in Bern, Basel, and Vienna. In 1506, he received his master's degree. As a pastor in Glarus, Zwingli served as a chaplain with the Swiss mercenary soldiers in Italy. The Swiss regularly hired out their men to fight for foreign powers. At that time, the Swiss generally believed that the national economy depended on this war industry. During the Italian campaign, Zwingli saw 6,000 Swiss youth die in the service of the Pope at the Battle of Marignan, a worthless campaign for a worthless cause. He returned home convinced that selling blood for gold was not only a waste of young manhood through senseless violence, but was corrupting the men's souls through avarice, pride, and greed. He observed that the entire country was deteriorating spiritually and morally under the lure of gold from foreign princes. It is an honorable thing to fight to defend your country. It is dishonorable to fight for any other cause. Zwingli spoke out boldly. The situation is very serious. We are already contaminated. Religion is in danger of ceasing amongst us. We despise God and his commandments. Zwingli's outspoken preaching against the lucrative profession cost him his pulpit in Glarus. You start to hurt people's pocketbook, you will suffer. Forced out of Glarus, he is able to secure a pastoral position at Einsleben, where he continued to preach against mercenary service. When Erasmus' New Testament in Greek appeared in 1516, Zwingli immediately purchased a copy. He taught himself Hebrew and Greek. He wrote out and memorized Paul's epistles in the Greek New Testament. He carried around his pocket New Testament with him, memorizing much of the New Testament in Greek. Zwingli was shocked to find there was a world of difference between the teachings of the Bible and the teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. When Zwingli was appointed pastor at Großmünster, or the Great Cathedral in Zurich, he began his duties on the 1st of January, 1519, by abandoning the Latin liturgy and starting expository preaching. Matthew 1, verse 1, line by line, verse by verse, he innovated expository preaching, starting the 1st of January, 1519. This bold action of replacing the Mass with the preaching of the Word of God as the central focus of the church services marked the beginning of expository preaching, which if we appreciate, we can thank Ulrich Zwingli for. Shortly after he became pastor in Zurich, the city was hit by the plague. We mean the bubonic plague. Zwingli showed his courage by giving no thought to his own safety. He ministered selflessly to the highly contagious victims. He himself was soon struck down with the plague, and he nearly died. While in the grip of this debilitating illness, Zwingli wrote the Song of the Plague, in which he shows a vibrant faith in the all-sufficiency of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Help me, O Lord, my strength and rock. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Uplift thine arm, once pierced for me, that conquered death and set me free. Yet if thy voice in life's midday recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. My pains increase, haste to console. For fear and woe seize body and soul. Death is at hand, my senses fail, my tongue is dumb, now Christ prevail. Lo, Satan strains to snatch his prey. I feel his grasp, must I give way? He harms me not, I feel no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. My God, my Lord, here by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me. My mouth shall sing alone to thee. You can see a definite personal relationship with Christ in this poem. Zwingli recovered from this ordeal. His faith was deepened and matured. His mind was resolute. He called the people to return to the Bible as the sole standard of faith and conduct, to recognize Christ as the sole head of the church. Ulrich Zwingli now attacked one Roman doctrine after another. He attacked unbelief, superstition, and hypocrisy. Eagerly, he strove after repentance. He applied the lordship of Jesus Christ to every area of life in Christian love and faith. He emphasized the need to care for widows and protect widows and orphans, to maintain law and to uphold justice. Zwingli was concerned that our personal Christian faith and love also must result in justice established by the laws of the community. That's some of the fruits of faith. At the heart of the Swiss Reformation was a dynamic sense of Christian community. The church is a genuine community, one in body and spirit, having the grace of Christ in common and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of Christ, and the Spirit of God. This unity must extend beyond matters of spirit to social concern for the entire community. As Ulrich Zwingli systematically preached his way through the New Testament, he laid the foundations for the Reformation in Switzerland. 1523, the City Council of Zurich voted to become Protestant. At the first Zurich disputation in 1523, the City Council and 600 citizens convened in the City Hall to observe the debate between Ulrich Zwingli and four delegates from the Bishop of Constance. 4-1, fair odds when one of them is Ulrich Zwingli. At this gathering, the city formally adopted the Reformation and encouraged Ulrich Zwingli to continue with his reforms. In Zwingli's 67 theses, which he made public at the first Zurich disputation, he stated, Christ is the only way to salvation for all who were, are, and shall be. Christ is the only mediator between God and ourselves. But if ministers are unfaithful and transgress the laws of Christ, they may be deposed in accordance with God's will. Whoever remits only sin for the sake of money is the companion of Simon Magnus and Balaam and a real messenger of the devil. This would disqualify a huge amount of our tele-evangelists and so on today, would it not? Dietelm Rust, the mayor of Zurich from 1524 to 1544, became the chief supporter of Zwingli's Reformation in Zurich. Without Rust's support and protection, it's unlikely that Zwingli's Reformation would have succeeded. And this is something to note, that the reformers needed political protection to actually survive. And this explains some of the things. For example, the work of John Wycliffe survived, and he died of old age successfully because of the protection he had from the British royal family, including Queen Anne and John of Gaunt, who was the father of the king, and so on. So there's no doubt that that enabled him to die naturally. Whereas Jan Hus, the professor of Prague, his emperor gave him protection and then acted the coward at the last minute, backed out, and Jan Hus was burned alive at the Council of Constance in the prime of his ministry. Martin Luther was protected by Prince Frederick of Saxony, and that's what enabled him to survive for another 25 years after confronting the emperor. And similarly in Zurich, we had the mayor supporting and protecting Ulrich Zwingli. This shows the Reformation idea of the minister of justice in a state and a minister of grace in a church, independent of one another, separate, but both under God, and mutually supporting one another, and guiding, advising, and protecting where necessary. But notice, while Martin Luther was a monarchist, Ulrich Zwingli was a Republican. I don't mean it in a political American sense. I mean, he lived in a republic, and Martin Luther lived in a monarchy under a prince. And this also explains the difference between the Lutheran wing of the Reformation and the Zwinglian and Calvinist wing. The one lot was, the Swiss group were Republicans, whereas the Lutherans were monarchists. And we need to understand that background. Zwingli was a patriotic Swiss Republican. And please, don't confuse that with the political term in America. We meaning Republican in the broadest sense, meaning they're in a republic. He was able to create an entirely new Switzerland without any compromise with the old unbiblical customs, free from all foreign bondage and interference. The most independent and probably the purest biblical reformation was that which came out of Switzerland. With the support of the city council, Zwingli launched a comprehensive program of reform. The city council of Zurich put an end to mercenary service. All images, statues, relics were removed from the church buildings, here most graphically from Grossmünster. And today you won't find any art or any kind of a statue in a Grossmünster showing the impact of Ulrich Zwingli. The mass was abolished. The altars were demolished. The processions and trappings and superstitions were discarded. The school system was reformed. Monastery buildings were turned into hospitals and orphanages. The Bible became the basis for all law. All Zurich clergymen were ordered to preach only from the scripture. Priests, monks, and nuns were permitted to marry and encouraged to do so. Ulrich Zwingli worked hard to move the Swiss economy from dependence on mercenary service to agriculture and trade. He urged the people to productive labor. You are a tool in God's hands. He demands your service. How fortunate you are that he lets you take part in his work. Ulrich Zwingli compared the moral sickness and spiritual death of sin to the plague, which had killed one out of every three people in Zurich. He compared the physical recovery to health, to the need for spiritual reformation of the church and society. This is an important point. Holy is a four-letter word in many churches. But holiness is to the spirit what health is to the body. Which of us wants to live sick? Well, we do have hypochondriacs who like the idea of being sick. But most of us like the idea of being healthy. Holiness is health, spiritual health. Zwingli began to translate the scriptures into Schweizerdeutsch, or Swiss German. His lively, dynamic translation reflects his upbringing amongst the towering mountains and the lush valleys of the Swiss Alps. For example, in Psalm 23, he wrote, "In schöne Alp weiter er mich, in the beautiful Alps he tends me." Zwingli compared the word of God to the mighty Rhine River that flowed out of the Alps. For God's sake, do not put yourself at odds with the word of God. For truly, it will persist as surely as the Rhine follows its course. One might possibly dam it up for a while, but it is impossible to stop this river. Zwingli took his pastoral duties most seriously, writing that they inspired in me more fear than joy. Because I knew and I remained convinced that I would have to give an account of the blood of the sheep which would perish as a consequence of my carelessness. It is a fearful thing to serve God and minister his word. Earlier, on behalf of 11 other priests, Zwingli had written to the Bishop of Constance seeking permission for priests to marry. This the bishop had refused. Now, after 2 years of secret marriage, Ulrich Zwingli married Anna Reinhardt, a young widow with 3 children. Ulrich and Anna Zwingli were blessed with another 3 children in their marriage, a total of 6. Zwingli preached in the marketplaces on Fridays that the crowds from surrounding villages might hear the word of God. He proclaimed the sufficiency of faith in Christ and the deficiency of superstition and indulgences, the necessity of true repentance and of holy living. He also emphasized the importance of caring for the poor and the needy, for the widow and for the orphan. Grace cannot be bought. Grace cannot be sold. Zwingli confessed his own sins publicly, including an affair with a nun while he was a priest in Einsleben. And he declared God's grace through Christ to be sufficient for the salvation of all who truly repent. Zurich's freedom-loving city, known for their efficient army, their love of political independence, found themselves drawn to this dynamic and honest preacher and reformer. It is unfortunate that attempts to bring about a unity between the Swiss and the German reformations failed. Prince Philip of Hesse, in an attempt to bring about a political alliance of Protestant states, sponsored the Marburg Colloquy between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. This historic meeting was held at Prince Philip's castle in the Marburg. Although Zwingli and Luther agreed quickly on 14 articles of faith, there was sharp disagreement on the 15th article of faith. You would have thought 14 out of 15, that's pretty good. Not for them. Luther and Zwingli came from very different backgrounds and very different perspectives. At several points, the debate was harsh and acrimonious. At other points, the parties seemed to seek one another's forgiveness for name-calling and for breaking down in charity. Ultimately, however, the attempt to forge a theological union that could be the basis of a political and military alliance failed. As reformers, Zwingli and Luther had so much in common. They rejected the authority of the Pope. They held to the authority of Scripture alone. They both agreed to the principle of justification by faith alone. They rejected the concept of the Mass as a sacrifice. Zwingli had been very complimentary of Martin Luther. He described him in classical allusions, that one Hercules who slew the Roman boar. Zwingli also attributed biblical titles to Luther. Here indeed you were the only faith David, anointed hereto by the Lord and furnished likewise with arms. He had brought down the Goliath of the Roman church. But Zwingli did not think that Luther's reformation went far enough. While Luther taught that whatever is not condemned in Scripture is permitted, Zwingli taught whatever is not specifically commanded in Scripture should be prohibited. This explains the difference between a normative principle and a regulative principle, between the Lutheran principles and the Reformed, which follows Zwingli's foundations. Luther regarded Zwingli as a fanatic. Luther insisted that they had to take the Lord's word, "This is my body," literally. Zwingli maintained that this has to be understood as a metaphor, as in, "I am the vine and I am the bread of life." After the resurrection, Christ ascended bodily into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Christ is omnipresent only in his divinity. He's not omnipresent in his humanity. The Spirit gives life, the flesh is of no value. The chief significance to Zwingli of the Lord's Supper was that it's a meal eaten in celebration, in remembrance, in thanksgiving, for what God has done in Christ, but also to exhibit transformed fellowship of believers. On Sunday worship, Zwingli had limited the number of Eucharistic services to 4 times a year, once a quarter, while Luther's Eucharist services were held every Sunday. Zwingli maintained, "I believe that the real body of Christ is eaten in the Lord's Supper sacramentally and spiritually by the religious faithful and pure mind, as also Saint Chrysostom held, who is a 4th century pastor of Saint Sophia in Constantinople. It was one of Zwingli's greatest regrets that he and Luther could not come to any point of agreement on this 15th doctrinal point. Zwingli urged toleration for the different views. Martin Luther regarded Zwingli's plea for toleration as an indication that he did not take his own view seriously enough. He saw that as a compromise. With the forces of Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire mobilizing against him, Philip of Hesse was frustrated in his attempt to bring about a union between the Protestants in Switzerland and Germany, who would have been a potent military force if they could have worked together. From the time that Zwingli began his expository preaching on the Gospel of Matthew on the 1st of January 1519, he had only 12 short years to establish the Reformation in Switzerland. He died in battle, fighting to defend Zurich from attack in 1531. 1,500 Protestants fighting 8,000 Catholics, hopelessly outnumbered and yet very brave and courageous. In 1529, a Protestant missionary from Zurich was burned at the stake for preaching the gospel in the Catholic canton of Speyer. Zurich stopped trading with Speyer in protest, and the Catholic cantons declared war on Zurich. October 1531, 8,000 Catholic soldiers met the 1,500 Protestant soldiers in the Battle of Kappel. These are the two swords and the helmet of Ulrich Zwingli in the Zurich Museum. Historian Myconius describes Zwingli's death at the Battle of Kappel. 3 times Zwingli was thrown to the ground by the advancing forces, but in each case he stood up again. On the 4th occasion, a spear reached his chin. He fell to his knees saying, "They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul." Zwingli's successor, Heinrich Bullinger, added these details. While the Catholic forces were looting the bodies of the dead and dying, they found Zwingli still alive, lying on his back with his hands together as if he was praying, his eyes looking upward towards heaven. He was stricken with a mortal wound, so they asked whether a priest should be fetched to hear his confession. At this, Zwingli shook his head. They encouraged him to call upon Mary, the Mother of God, and upon the saints. When Zwingli again shook his head, the Catholics cursed him, said he is one of the obstinate, cantankerous heretics and should get what he deserved. One of the Catholic captains drew his sword and thrust Zwingli through with his sword. When his body was identified later, there were tremendous shouts of joy throughout the Catholic camp. It was decided to cut his body in quarters, to burn the portions, throw it into the fire, and throw entrails of pigs and mix the pig offal with Zwingli's ashes, scattering it to prevent a burial of the great reformer. There is no grave of Ulrich Zwingli, but there are monuments to his honor, with a big Bible and a big sword. Although Zwingli's career had been cut down in the Battle of Kappel, he laid firm foundations, which were later built on by Heinrich Bullinger and John Calvin. Zwingli succeeded in establishing a thoroughly reformed church in Zurich, which served as a model for the Swiss National Protestant Church. Zwingli's model of reform was adopted in Bern, Basel, Schaffhausen, Zurich, and later Geneva. His courageous preaching was successful in putting an end to the Swiss custom of selling its soldiers for mercenary service to the French and to the papacy. The deep internal divisions between the various Protestant cantons were healed shortly after Zwingli's death by a military alliance called the Christian Civic Union, which succeeded in establishing the independence of Switzerland from the Holy Roman Empire. Zwingli's dream of establishing a Europe-wide alliance with the Habsburgs was not fully realized, but Bern did make an alliance with Hesse, Strasbourg, and Constance, which was effective in defeating the armies of the Pope and the Holy Roman Empire. Without Bern's military support, Geneva could never become the international center of Protestantism which it achieved under the leadership of John Calvin. Ulrich Zwingli's successes and sacrifice were effectively built upon by his very gifted successor, Heinrich Bullinger, who from 1531 to 1575 served as the pastor in Grossmünster. Until the founding of the Geneva Academy by Calvin in 1559, the Carolinium in Zurich was the only theological college in Europe where students could study Reformed theology. The Academy in Geneva and the universities of Heidelberg and Holland built upon good foundations laid in Zurich. The English prayer book, the 39 articles, the Puritan emphasis on head and heart, doctrine and devotion, as well as the Reformed episcopacy adopted by the Church of England, were all built upon the teachings of Ulrich Zwingli and Heinrich Bullinger, which English exiles learned during their time in Zurich because of the persecution under Bloody Mary. Bullinger, Farel, Verrett, Calvin, Beza, all built on and continued the Reformation begun by Ulrich Zwingli. For to me is to live as Christ and to die is gain. You can see outside Grossmünster, they've got carved into the stonework that in this house of God, the reformer Ulrich Zwingli served. Huge amounts of Bible stories are etched into the metal doors. Very inspirational Bible instruction. Much like the metal doors outside the Schlosskirche in Wittenberg has now the 95 Theses engraved in. Well, this is even more graphic. If you go to Geneva, you see the Reformation wall with the French reformers, Calvin, Farel, Verrett, and the Scottish reformer, John Knox, up front. But on the one side is anchored Zwingli, on the other, Luther, showing that the German Reformations in Switzerland and Germany laid the foundations which the French Reformation built on later. So Heinrich Bullinger is the consolidator of the Reformation. He became known as the elder statesman and father of the second generation of reformers. Heinrich Bullinger was Ulrich Zwingli's successor. For 44 years he pastored Grossmünster in Zurich. And considering the important role he played and the prodigious quantity of his writings, it's remarkable that Heinrich Bullinger is one of the least known of the reformers, because he's certainly one of the most influential. Born the 18th of July, 1504, the fifth son of a priest, Heinrich Bullinger went to study at the prestigious Emmerich Seminary on the Rhine at age 12. You know, this is something extraordinary, how many reformers were in university at 12 and 13. You think how a lot of our university students, I mean, they're playing the fool there in their 20s and 30s sometimes. Whereas by the time they were 24, these people had their doctorates. At 15 years old, he enrolled in the University of Cologne, earned his Bachelor of Arts at age 16. At that time, he is converted to the Reformed faith through the studying of the Latin and Greek fathers of the church. In 1523, Bullinger was called to teach at the monastery of Kappel near Zurich. And here he taught on epistles of Paul and proposed to Anna Altschleiler, a nun who remained in a deconsecrated convent. Bullinger's proposal and writing is still preserved. Do you want to share with me sorrow and joy, and under my protection live in love according to God's order? Her yes was uttered at Grossmünster, where Ulrich Zwingli was the pastor. This is Grossmünster. At the death of reformer Ulrich Zwingli, at the Battle of Kappel in 1531, Heinrich Bullinger was chosen to become his successor as pastor of Grossmünster, appointed the first minister, which is the equivalent of a reformed bishop. Bullinger and his family moved into the house of Zwingli, and he took responsibility for caring for the widow and two dependent children of the reformer who had been killed in battle. They might have had six children, but two were still at home, and so Bullinger effectively adopted them. Heinrich Bullinger's marriage to Anna was long and loving and produced 11 children, and all of their sons became Protestant ministers, Reformed ministers. For the next 44 years, Bullinger presided over the destinies of the church in Zurich, consolidating the Reformation that had been begun by Zwingli. Bullinger was a prodigious writer. His widely published work include decades of sermons. That's 50 sermons on Christian doctrine, enough for a pastor to preach one a week through the weeks of the year to get through the vital doctrines of the Christian faith. So it was a program that in 1 year, a minister preaching to this could have taught the foundational doctrines of the faith to his congregation. He also wrote the history of the Reformation and the diary. Because of his growing authority as a respected theologian, because of his conciliatory spirit, he wasn't as confrontational as either Luther or Zwingli, he is actually a bit of a diplomat, he became the friends of both Calvin and Beza and the recognized head of the Reformed Church of Switzerland. John Calvin and Theodore Beza bowed to Heinrich Bullinger's insights and sought his counsel. He was the elder statesman of the Reformed churches. He maintained an important correspondence with political and religious leaders throughout the whole of Europe. More than 12,000 of his letters are preserved at the Central Bibliothek in Zurich. Through his sermons, his publications, his Bible commentaries, he exercised a lasting influence on the Reformed movement worldwide. His decades were many times republished and translated into French and English. Bullinger's regular correspondence included Henry VIII and Edward VI of England. And when in 1570 Queen Elizabeth was excommunicated by the Pope, she turned to Bullinger to draft her reply to refute this political move of the Pope. Bullinger's contributions to systematizing the doctrines of Zwingli and organizing the churches of Reformed Switzerland were decisive. In 1537, he wrote the first Helvetic Confession, which was adopted by the churches of Zurich, Bern, Basel, Schaffhausen, St. Gallen, Mulhauser, and Vienna. In 1549, he, along with Calvin, wrote the Zurich Agreement on the Lord's Supper. In 1566, Bullinger's brief exposition of the faith became the basis for the second Helvetic Confession, which remained for centuries the basis for the Reformed churches of the Swiss Confederation. The Helvetic Confessions were widely known and respected amongst the Reformed communities of France, England, Scotland, Poland, Hungary, and Bohemia. They also left an imprint on the Presbyterian churches in the United States. One historian commented about the Helvetic Confession. This confession is the most natural and the simplest of all. It says in the clearest way what it means. Zwingli wrote concerning Bullinger, "This young man is very learned. He compares everything. He reconciles everything. Systematic theologian." John Calvin praised Bullinger in these words, "After Melanchthon came Bullinger, who has rightly earned great praise, because with doctrine he had an ease which made him most easy to read." Berthold Haller of Bern wrote, "God gave you the gift of explaining simply, of lifting the bushel and letting the light of the Holy Word shine." Conrad Pelikan of Basel wrote, "A bishop in his youth, pious, loyal, educated, true, devoted, an incomparable preacher, the words of whom act within as the pen of Christendom, a man of God." The Archbishop of Canterbury in 1586 instructed his ministers that they should read a chapter of the Bible every day and one of Bullinger's sermons every week. The foreword to the English translation of the Decades stated, "These sermons are comparable to a gold mine. The deeper you delve, the richer you are." The obtuseness of Calvin is here replaced with an extraordinary clarity of expression. The successor of John Calvin, Theodore Beza, had been won to the faith at the age of 16 by a tract written by Bullinger. Theodore Beza wrote, "We are used to being strengthened by you." Beza referred to Bullinger as our rudder and as our father in the faith, the one who was steering the course of the church. Heinrich Bullinger was a devoted pastor whose home was constantly open to the hungry, to the lost, to the persecuted, to the spiritual seeker. Although his salary was meager, he gave many gifts. He gave his own small income to hospitals and institutions of mercy. Bullinger's preaching was powerful, and his pen was seldom at rest. For 44 years, he maintained an average of preaching 7 times a week. His pastoral heart produced one of the first Protestant books on comforting the sick and the dying. Bullinger built upon the solid foundations laid by Ulrich Zwingli and provided an ecclesiastical and theological order that was thoroughly reformed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain.